In 1988, Dan Wieden was practically nobody. He had started this small marketing and agency firm on the West Coast, and he had a few handful of clients, yet 1988 would be the year that changed his life. Because he had this up-and-coming client. They were kind of breaking onto the scene. They did sports things. I don't know, you've maybe heard of them. They're called Nike? Ever heard of Nike? Yeah. But at this time, they were a really, really, really tiny company. They really only marketed to mainly just runners, and they were just starting to crack onto the scene. And they contacted Dan and his company because they were trying to chase down some of the big dogs in sports marketing and sports goods. And so they contacted him. They wanted to shoot their first ever commercial. And so Dan and his agency, they started talking about what this would look like. And they came back to Nike with this slogan that maybe you've heard before. Just do it. They came back to him and they pitched this idea to Nike that it was just do it. It was three words, three really simple words. Yet it was three words that still to this day are the signature slogan for the largest sporting goods company in the world. Last year, Nike sold over $51 billion in revenue alongside their still famous slogan, just do it. Yet in 1988, when Dan was a nobody and Nike was still trying to figure out who they were as a company, he pitched this idea to them and they shut it down. They didn't think they needed a slogan alongside their now growing business, yet Dan brought it to them and he convinced them because he saw this issue they were struggling with. That there were people who wore Nikes, and then there was a vast majority of people in America who did not care at all about this company called Nike. There were some people getting in the game and buying the product, and there were a ton of people on the sidelines. And so he pitched this idea, just do it, to Nike because it was a slogan that everybody could relate to. Regardless of if you came from whatever class background, race background, age background, gender background, no matter if you came from an athletic stance or not, or rather if you had money or not, no matter what your history was with Nike or the company or anything like that, they could relate to the slogan, just do it. And as he pitched this slogan, he started to craft these commercials where he took mega athletes like Bo Jackson or Michael Jordan, and he put them alongside normal everyday people. Can you imagine you're in that commercial, you guys stand next to these just pillars of athletes, but they would shoot these commercials so they wanted people to picture everybody can get behind this slogan, just do it. And just do it, it had this mentality where we're gonna prompt people into action. In America, Nike recognized that there's just so much talk. There's all these dreams, goals, ideas that get thrown around, but oftentimes all it ever is talk. It's all it ever is. And Nike wanted to ask the question, when does talk become walk? How do we get people to actually take action? What propels people off the sideline and into the game? What gets them off the sideline and into the market? What gets them buying our stuff? What gets action to start in people? When does talk become walk? And as they started to throw out this idea, it became the genius of just do it. And as we step back into Philippians 4 tonight, we're going to read just verse 9. And it's the same genius idea that Paul is going to challenge us with. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul is concluding his letter to the Philippians, and he's prompting them with this significant challenge. That as he finishes his letter, he said all of this like really wild stuff for them. He was really prompting them to actually act, but he had this challenge as he finishes. He said, when does talk become walk? When do you take everything you've learned as the Philippian church, and when do you put that into practice? What propels them into action? And Paul deeply challenges the Philippian church to do what they've been called to do. And in the same breath, he turns around and he challenges us today to do what we've actually been called to do. To stop just thinking about church. To stop just showing up to church. To stop just learning about Jesus, to stop just hanging out in spaces where there's Christians, to stop just wearing the badge of a Christian, and instead to start actually doing the Jesus stuff. This is Paul's challenge for us tonight. And Josh Howerton, he's a pastor in Dallas, Texas, and he says it like this. He says, the vast majority of Christians are educated far beyond their level of obedience. If you just do what you already knew, your life would change. That's what Paul's talking about tonight. That most of us, we have the stories. You've heard the sermons. You know enough stuff. When are we going to start to do it? When are we going to put what we know and start to live it out? When are we going to put into action what Paul's been teaching? I want to start us with this question. It says, if you just lived faithfully what you already knew, how might your life change? If you did right now, you walked out of this place and all the things you know about Jesus, know about Christianity, know about God, if you actually did those things, how might your life change? This is where it gets really real. Because instead of another sermon about rejoicing always, we just walk out there and we rejoice always. Instead of another sermon about how do we navigate mental health issues in the church, we start to actually just surrender our thoughts to God and pray. Instead of hearing another sermon about this Jesus guy, we took our lives and we started to live like that Jesus guy. That's what Paul's talking about tonight. And it's going to start in Philippians 4, verse 9. If you just did what you already knew, how might your life change? If you have a Bible, go ahead and start flipping there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen behind me. And as you turn there, I'd love to just pray for us. Father, thank you tonight for the chance to open up your word. For one last time in this academic year, God, we thank you that your spirit is here already dwelling with us. Would he speak to your people in a way that only he can? We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul starts with this word, whatever. I love Paul. Like, Paul is my dude. I absolutely love Paul because he's a genius. Not a single word did he ever speak in the scriptures is wasted. He says, whatever you have learned, whatever you've received, whatever you've heard, whatever you've seen, put it into practice. And when Paul uses the word whatever, he's not a teenage girl sassing off to his parents. Like, Paul's whatever is this challenge to you to submit your intellectual knowledge to God. Paul's whatever is this intentional submission to God's sovereignty over our learning. So often we want to pick what we learn and when we learn it. Like, if you're not on Instagram, you wouldn't have seen this last week that Allie and I are actually having a baby. I know. Baby girl coming in October. Yeah. Baby girl coming in October. So we're super soaked, super excited. But can we all agree? I am not ready for this, right? Emotionally and spiritually, I promise I'm ready. But if you remember back to this moment, we can all agree, practically, I am not where I need to be to care and sustain life. But there's this beautiful thing. It's actually been super helpful to me. It's called Instagram. And Instagram has actually been helpful to me in this season. And I promise I'm not going to put up a video of someone slurping ramen noodles. But my Instagram feed has actually helped me a lot lately because I'll be sitting on my couch in the comfort of my home learning stuff about what it means to be a dad. I'm sitting there watching these dads try to change a diaper. It is both hilarious and informative, right? I am figuring some stuff out from the comfort of my couch as I scroll through Instagram because Instagram, it does this fascinatingly crazy, scary thing where it creates an algorithm and it wants to feed you what you want. And it gives it to you when you want it. You open the app, you can find what you want at the click of a button, and you can start to learn what you want. House projects, it's on mine. Sporting things, it's on yours. Actors, it's on yours. Music, it's on yours. Weird ramen clips, it's on yours, right? Like, you can find whatever you want because the algorithm gives it to you when you want it. And this is what we take sometimes into the real world. And we want to learn from God what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. Yet more realistically, God in his sovereignty takes us down his path of maturity. And Paul stops for a minute before we get too deep into verse 9, and he says, whatever. Whatever God is trying to teach you, in whatever way he is trying to teach you, soak it up. Because maybe in this season, as you finish school or you look towards the summer, you were trying to learn joy from the Lord. But instead, he's been teaching you grief and lament. Don't miss that. And as we've walked through this series, you've wanted to learn peace. But instead, God's been teaching you trust. Don't overlook that. and you thought it would be really beneficial for you if God took away all of the difficult things from your life, but instead, God in this season is empowering you to walk through the difficult things, and I'm telling you, don't miss it. Don't miss whatever, whenever, or however God is trying to teach you. In everything, the Lord is speaking and he's leading. Don't miss it. And to further accentuate this, Paul uses this sense of redundancy. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And it's like this whole Philippians series, Paul has failed to say anything just once. Over and over and over again, he keeps repeating for effect and repetition these ideas. And so Paul here, he uses four Greek verbs to explain how God teaches us. He says, if you have learned it, if you've learned it, if you've received it, if you've heard it, if you've seen it, put it into practice. And interestingly enough, these verbs go together in pairs. Paul says, whatever you have learned, as well as whatever you have seen. And both of these verbs, they go together, and it places the emphasis on learning by example. This is the way I like to learn best. Anybody out there just obsessed with YouTube? All right, we don't want to admit it, but you all like YouTube. YouTube and I are like best friends. All right, we go way back. I was watching before all of you were watching because I'm a little bit older, but we don't talk about that. Right? So I love YouTube. Before I do anything project-wise, before I even dream of touching a tool, I have to look up a video on YouTube. I have to. I learn by example. Or goodness forbid, my wife asked me to wrap a present. Guys, I don't know what's wrong with me. I can't do it. I cannot, it is not my spiritual gifting. I can never get the line straight. I can't get the corners tight. And I don't know if you feel this, but I always use way too much tape. I cannot figure out this. But I every time, she's so kind. She asks, and I'll watch a YouTube video. I'll try it. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But I love learning by example. Before I try anything, I wanna watch someone else do it. I want to soak up and see something modeled for me. And in ministry, Paul did not just teach with his words. He also modeled with his life. He led by example. He showed the people what he was teaching with his actions. Like, for example, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about peace, right? How in a world of chaos do we as Christians experience some peace? And Paul, he taught us that peace comes through prayer. Stepping into God's presence, surrendering it to him, expressing some gratitude, petitioning, all that good stuff. But if you remember, Paul did not just speak that to the Philippian church. He also lived it. That from a jail cell with his life on the line, Paul was active in prayer and he found peace through that. Paul modeled his teachings all the time. It's why in 1 Corinthians 11, he can say this. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is encouraging the church. This is crazy. He is encouraging the church, follow him. Follow him. But the only reason he can do that is because he's following Jesus. He has a perfect example, which he is walking step in step to model his life after, and he encourages people, watch me. And so my question for you is, what example are you learning from? Who are you following? If you were to take an assessment moment right now and look at your life and try and piece together, who are you following? Who are you learning from? Who are your examples and your role models? Because I will tell you, who you follow forms you. Who you follow, it forms you. It shapes you. It makes you who you are. We've heard it a million times. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Anybody's parents, you're sick of your parents saying that? But the reason that becomes so prevalent into today's society is because it's so true. We are shaped and molded by the people we keep company with. So as Christians, you better be really careful with who your examples are. Who are you following? Who's informing you? Who's modeling life to you? Who's telling you what it looks like to follow this Jesus guy? It's one of the reasons Christian community is so important, and so that when whatever we are learning, it's pointing us back to Christ. Even more practically, I want us to take another step, and I want you to ask the question, what's something you're struggling with right now? I want you to go there for a second and think about it. What is something you are struggling with right now in your life? And once you've got that, ask yourself this, who can you learn from in that? What are you struggling with? Who's someone who can model faith there? Are you struggling with prayer? Find someone who is a prayer warrior and follow them. Are you struggling with self-discipline? That you really want to commit to something and to do it consistently, but you just in your own self-will haven't been able to muster it up? Find someone who has dialed in their self-control and learn from them. Are you someone who struggles with sharing the gospel? You struggle with evangelism? You struggle with talking about your faith? If that's a struggle of yours, link arms with someone who is experienced in evangelism and learn from them. What's a struggle? And who can you learn from in that? Otherwise, I also want to flip the question on you. I felt convicted this week, and I thought this was just as important as who you are following is who's following you. Who's following you? We all have people in our life, whether we like it or not, that you have influence over. And so who is following you? And what example are you setting for them? Can you confidently, like Paul proclaimed, follow me, because I'm following Christ? Or if someone hitches their wagon to your life, do you just take them to the way of the world? That your life looks no different than the cultural example set out there in the secular world? That your life chases success and status, stuff, money, promotions, the American dream? Are you just chasing what the world has promised you? Or are you both walking and leading towards Jesus? Towards a life that has peace, joy, hope. A life that has everything that God has promised to you. If someone's following you, where are you taking them? When I was in high school, someone challenged me with this quote. They said, "Your life might be the only Bible someone ever reads." If someone were to never pick up God's word, they were never to open these covers, but instead, they were to know you were a Christian, and they were to watch closely your life, what would they believe about Christianity? Because the way you live your life, they'll take that as your truth. So watch carefully how you treat others. Watch carefully what you teach to others with your life. As you are living out and learning, you're setting an example. Both you have people you are following, and there are people who are following you. And so in everything, with whatever, point people to Jesus. Otherwise, in between our two first example verbs, Paul gives us two more verbs. They are the verbs received and heard. And here Paul puts the emphasis not on example, but instead on instruction. In verse 9, Paul is fleshing out this idea that what we learn is both caught, like we catch it from other people by example, and it is taught. It's instructed to us. So Paul is walking out this idea that there are two different ideas and two different ways we can learn, both caught and taught. And Paul here, he's leaning into teaching. Paul's a preacher. He is a preacher of preachers. He is a teacher. And as a fellow communicator on behalf of Paul, I want you to know just how vital instruction is. You need to be taught. Sometimes we have to learn through experience. This is the hard way to learn, let me tell you. Because you have friends in your life who told you that relationship you were in was toxic, but you wanted to figure out for your own self. You've had these instances in your life where someone has spoken a good word over you, but for some reason you felt like you had to walk the hard path and you had to experience it yourself. And that's a hard way to learn. Yet a better way is God in his kindness is trying to teach us things so that we don't have to experience all the brokenness of this world. He's trying to teach you things, to let you know you don't have to get addicted to that. You don't have to get hurt by that person. You don't have to go to that space and try that thing or walk through that hard valley. You don't have to go there. God is trying to teach you through his word. It's one of the reasons a space like this is so important. We come in here to be instructed through God's word. And so don't ignore what God is trying to teach you in this space. In this space, this year alone, we have learned so much. So much. If we threw it all the way back, we were in this I Am series to start the year, and we started to learn who Jesus was. If anybody remembers this, we started learning that he was the gate, then the good shepherd, then the vine, the way, the truth, the life, and the light of the world. We learned who Jesus was, and then we stepped into this series called Storyline. And Storyline is we remembered what God has done. We looked at what does it look like to have revival in our generation. We learned about true generosity, and we learned about the mission that we hold as a church. After that, we started to learn what does it look like to pray. And when we learned to pray, we walked through this series, Dear Father, where we learned just how important prayer is. We learned who God our Father is. We learned unceasing prayer, intercessory prayer, and prayer at the center of it all. We learned to pray. And then we flipped over and we jumped into the spring semester and we did the Villains of the Bible story series. And we learned from Judas and the Pharisees and Satan, people you would have never expected you could learn something from. We learned deeply from these people. And then we moved into the series Habakkuk. And we studied who is God and how does he move in the world. It was a quick 2-3 week series that followed up with a 2-week series where we studied about the sacraments. And in the sacraments, we learned about baptism and communion. It was such an incredible chance to review some of the things we've already experienced in church. And then finally, we've been wrapping up this whole year with this series in everything, where we've been learning how to be joyful and gentle. What does it look like to have a character that's Christ-like? We learned what it looks like to pray ourselves to peace. And we learned what it looks like to surrender our thoughts. And tonight we're learning what does it look like to put all of this into action. Whether you've been with us a week or for an entire year, look at what God has taught us. Look at just how faithful he has been to speak to us from his word. Don't miss what God is trying to speak to you in this place. And that's just on Sunday nights. My hope is most of you would attend some kind of Sunday morning church where, again, you would be instructed through God's word. If not on a Sunday morning, I hope and I pray and I beg you, you should be in a small group. And in a small group, you should learn alongside other believers who instruct you in the way of God. And beyond small group, I hope and I pray that you have personal time with Jesus where you open up his word. Maybe it's on an every single day occasion and you read, what does it look like to follow this Jesus guy? And in all of these spaces, we are instructed. And we're not just instructed in this abstract way. We are instructed from God's word. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about when he talks about learning. Because learning through instruction is actually becoming saturated in God's word. It's about becoming fluent in the words, ways, and wisdom of Jesus. It's this word that Paul uses. When he writes the word received, he uses the technical verb there, which is paralam. And that verb paralam was used to talk about receiving tradition in the Jewish culture. It was one of the only times that word was used. This word received, when they would have heard it, paralam, his original audience would have instantly jumped back to this place where they're sitting in the temple or the synagogue, hearing the scriptures read over to them by the rabbi. They would have instantly went to this place where they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. When he says, what you've received from me, he's talking about the scriptures. They would have understood, a rabbi would have stood up and he would have read the words of God over the people. And the people, they would have sat in that space and their job was to receive, to become fluent in the words and ways and wisdom of God, to be permeated, soaked through by who God is and what he's doing, to be received. And that's the beautiful thing about God's word, is you actually never accomplish all that's in here for you. You never achieve or reach some finish line with God's word. You don't just read it from Genesis to Revelation, close it up and put it on your shelf. No, God's word, when it's living and it's active, when it is so strong and powerful, when it is God-breathed, it is never finished to be learned from. There is always something for us to soak up from God's word. St. Jerome says it like this. He says, the scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without ever fear of drowning, and deep enough for theologians to swim without ever touching the bottom. What he's talking about here is if you have never opened the word of God, if you don't even understand anything we're talking about and you don't know who Jesus is, you can still learn from this. And if you spend your entire life soaking up these pages, reading it over and over and over and over again, you will never fully understand all of the truths that God is trying to reveal to you here. That's the beauty of the scriptures. No matter where you're at in your walk with Jesus, you can always keep learning from the Bible. And in our learning, we need to hear and receive instruction from God. I started tonight not talking to you about learning, but instead about doing. And that's where Paul goes next. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Here, if I can paraphrase Paul, he's telling us, just do it. Do the Jesus stuff. You have examples to follow. You have been instructed in the way of the Lord. It's time to put it all into practice. Walk it out. And if I'm honest, there's not much for me to teach you here. These couple of words from Paul are not this time I'm gonna break down the Greek and give you a ton of context and start really diving deep onto what is he talking about here. What you need is not to be taught, you need to be challenged. And that's what Paul's doing. He's challenging you here. He's calling us out, me, you, everyone up there, all of us in the room. He's calling us out. When does talk become walk? When does learn become lived? When do we step into what God has called us to do? And so here's my challenge for you. If you've got a notebook, I'd encourage you to take it out. Otherwise, if you don't have a notebook, you just brought your phone, I want you to take that out, but ignore every single Satan sent notification, right? Lock in, stay focused. And I want you to pull out your notes tab, or find a place you can write it down. And I'm talking to everybody in the room. You're not too cool for this. Come on now. Take it out for a second. And what I want you to do is I want you to write down three things you want to put into practice this summer. Three things. Some of you could make a list of a million things. Some of you'll struggle to find three. But what I want is I want you to put three things down in that note, three things down on that piece of paper. Three things you don't need to learn more about. You just have to start doing them. And as you think about it, they're going to put that graphic back up on the screen from this year. Because maybe you want to look through what we've learned and you need a little refresher and something from these messages that stuck out to you and you just need to start practicing it. Otherwise, you might want to think back over the small groups that you've done. What have you learned there? What did you at one point try, but now God in his spirit is leading you back to challenge you there, to put it into practice? Or maybe it wasn't in a small group, maybe it was in your own personal time with the Lord. What has he taught you this year that you can start to put into action? Or maybe it's just someone in your life, you have seen them model something really, really well. You've seen them live out something that you so long to cultivate in yourself. Maybe that's what you write down tonight, but I need you to put three things down on what that is. Not simply stuff you know, but stuff you're gonna do. And I'm actually gonna give you just a minute now, and they're gonna play this background music, and I'm just gonna give you space to even pray and reflect as you put those things down, because I do not want you leaving this space tonight without at least three things that you're putting into practice. Three things. What have you learned? Whatever it is God's been trying to teach you, what have you seen? What have you heard? What have you received? What have you learned? What's been modeled? What's been taught? Three things. And once you have that, I have one more step of application for you tonight. Before you leave this space, before you drive out of this parking lot, what I need you to do is I need you to share that with someone. Maybe it's someone you came in here with tonight. Maybe it's someone who you've walked with in the past by faith. But I need every single one of us not to just put it on paper, not to just type it in our phone, but to start to live it in action is to share it and invite other people into accountability with us. You were never meant to walk this faith alone. You were never meant to try to carry that burden you just wrote down by yourself. Instead, we need accountability. Someone who will lovingly challenge us day in, day out to do the things we've committed to. And so if it's a person next to you, before you leave, just share it with them. If it's a person in a different space, take that screenshot. Take a picture of your notes and send it to that person. But don't leave without inviting accountability, because without accountability, we can count on failing. Don't walk into this summer alone. Don't try to do this on your own. Otherwise, one last thing Paul says in verse 9 is he says the word practice. He says, put it into practice. And I told you, I love Paul. He never wastes a word. And when he uses that word practice, he knows it's because God is sovereign, and he understands that what you just wrote down, you won't perfectly live out. You won't. You've committed to it in this moment. You might walk with someone in accountability, but God knows you will not perfectly fulfill that this summer. So instead, in his sovereignty, he calls you to practice it. Practice it. Practice it, practice it, practice it over and over. Do what it takes to get better this summer at that. The goal is not perfection, but progress. And progress comes through practice, so practice it. All while receiving God's grace. God's grace is this. He is giving you the divine empowerment to do the thing you wrote down, yet he is also extending your grace to you that he's forgiven you already before you failed. That's God's grace. Finally, Paul concludes with verse 9 when he says the statement, and the God of peace will be with you. And as we close tonight, I'm actually gonna invite you to stand. So right where you're at, go ahead and set your stuff down. I'll invite you to stand in the room tonight, because I wanna read Paul's words from Philippians 9 over you as a benediction, over you as a sending moment, that what Paul has said here is a promise for all of us who are Christians in the room tonight, that there is a promise here in Scripture that the God of peace is with you, that the God of the whole universe goes with you. And I don't know what your summer looks like. I don't know what your plans look like. I don't know what your future looks like, but I do know this. God, he's with you. 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 Always and forever. Child of God, he's with you. He is with you. That means there is no place you can go where his peace cannot find you. There is no path you can walk where his love will not pursue you. The God of the universe is for you. The God of peace is with you, and he has good plans over your future, over your summer, over your life. And so I invite us tonight to sing out this truth, that God of the universe is with you, and he has good plans.